Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Well, we'll read verse 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, didn't need any help at all, by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All of Christianity, from start to finish, is Christ. There's nothing else but Jesus. He is all, He is in all, and all things are unto Him. He is maker and master. He is the conquering hero. He is the defeater of demons and death itself. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God incarnate. He is the second Adam, the perfect embodiment of what a real man should be. He is the first and last, Lord of all of the lords, King of all of the kings. Colossians 2:10 says that He is the head of all principality and power. To put it simply, the Lord Jesus is the sovereign God of all that is. Nothing could exist apart from Him, and no one can be saved apart from Him. He made us out of nothing, and He loves us even though we were black-hearted sinners. And He gave Himself on the cross in order to purchase our redemption with His sinless life. And He rose from the grave, triumphant over death and hell and all the power of Satan. And He lives forevermore, ruling and reigning invisibly until the appointed time when He will return in His visible glory and bring everything and everyone to their knees before His majesty and His mighty lordship. All Christian preaching is about Christ. He's the only topic worth mentioning. And He's the centerpiece of every biblical passage. Even in the Old Testament, you cannot read a single page of the Bible with any understanding without seeing Christ behind every word. In our New Testament text, we have a marvelous passage that defines who our Christ is and what His ministry is with regard to men. There are many things said of our Lord in these verses that are worthy of deep study. But I want to bring your attention to one phrase in the midst of verse 3. And we're going to detail our concentration on it. We're going to find anew the fact of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus over all things and all beings. The phrase I want to concentrate on is the one that says, upholding all things by the word of His power. We sing a chorus from time to time in churches where I go, our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above. With wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. My friend, yes, He is. He is an awesome God, and He reigns today. Now, let's consider this verse of Scripture, this phrase, from two directions. First of all, let's say a word about the activity of Christ. The activity of Christ, upholding all things. Are you aware of the fact that Christ Jesus is Himself the Creator of all that is? Along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So He is Creator. Most of us know that already, but our text takes it a step further. Not only is the Lord Jesus responsible for having initially created all that is, but He is responsible for continually sustaining everything that He has created. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things has a sense of bearing them up or carrying them along. The Contemporary English Version translates it, by His own mighty word, He holds the universe together. What's holding this thing together today? His mighty word. The New Living Translation reads this, He sustains the universe by the mighty power of His command. The Greek verb translated upholding means to sustain or support. So the Lord Jesus today is in the business, even this morning while I'm preaching to you, the Lord Jesus is actively engaged in sustaining, supporting all things by the word of His mighty command. The fact is, you and I, even this morning, exist and continue to do so simply because The Lord Jesus wills us to exist. Right now, the will and word of God right now is making me be. Acts 17, the Bible says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. I love that passage. I absolutely love that passage, especially in the little shallow Christian world of our day where people are wanting to cut deals with God all the time. Lord, if you'll get me out of this pickle, I'll do this for you. As if I've got anything to offer God. He doesn't need anything. I don't have anything to bargain with. I have nothing to bargain with before God. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything. The Bible says, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Job chapter 12 says this, verse 7. But now ask the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? In whose hand today is the soul of every... Why, even the dumb animals know it. Instinctively they know it. Their existence is in the hand of the God who made them. We don't have as much sense as a snail or a tortoise to realize today that our breath is in the hand of the Most High God. Daniel 5 is a word of rebuke that was addressed to a young fellow named Belshazzar, but it could have been addressed to me, for I've been just as ignorant as he was. Belshazzar, in his drunken revelry, began to bring out the vessels of worship and drink wine out of them and mock the living God by his attitude toward the things of God and the things of worship. And the Lord sent the disembodied hand, you remember, just a hand floating in space, writing a message on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. He couldn't read it, didn't know what it meant. His knees began to smite together. Brother, God can sober up the biggest fool in the world. You might have come in this service today, the biggest fool ever put a footprint on God's green earth, but God can get your attention if he wants to. His knees began to smite together. He began to frantically search for someone who could interpret the message. And when the message was given to him through Daniel, the man of God, he interpreted the message and then went on to preach him a little sermon. And this was his conclusion. After telling him he was weighed in the balance and found wanting, and that God was going to rip the kingdom away from him, and that he was going to die even that night at the hand of the Persians, Daniel then said, here's the problem. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You didn't have enough sense to know who was bearing you along, who was sustaining your existence. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? The Lord Jesus is right now actively doing things. What is he engaged in today? Well, he's engaged in other things. We know he's interceding for the saints and so forth. But one of the things that Jesus is actively doing, even this morning, is upholding all things, causing everything to continue to exist, causing the atomic particles to adhere together, causing gravity and centrifugal force to bind the earth to the sun and to hold your feet to the ground, causing your heart to pump and your lungs to draw in breath, causing grass to grow and seeds to sprout and food to ripen under the harvest for you to eat. All of that is the work of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1 says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things cohere, bind together because of him. In our original text, that verb upholding is a present participle, meaning simply this: he continues to do it. He didn't once do it and wind it up and let it run down. He right now is continuing to sustain, to run, to hold together the process of the created universe, even at this moment. So we see the activity of Christ first. That's the very surface understanding of it, certainly. But the activity of Christ then moves us to understand the authority of Christ. And this is the real joy of my heart today. As we worship him and give him great praise, this is what moves my heart in awe of my God today. The authority of Christ. It says he's upholding all things by the word of his power. I told you that the verb upholding can mean and does mean to sustain. But the verb has also the sense of motion, a sense of movement. It doesn't mean only that Christ is supporting the universe. like some cosmic atlas holding the weight of it up. It's not just that he is supporting the universe, but it's that he is moving it along toward its appointed end. He is moving it along. This speaks not only of his ability as sustainer, but of his majestic authority as sovereign. Moving it along, bearing it along, it could be translated most literally. He is bearing all things along by the word of his mighty power, carrying it. Did you know this morning Christ is carrying the world and all that is in it, including you, along its God-ordained course toward the final appointment that this world has with the judgment of God? Daniel chapter 4, the forerunner of Belshazzar, the reason Belshazzar was so culpable for his sin was that he came to the throne after Nebuchadnezzar. And God taught Nebuchadnezzar the hard lesson. Belshazzar should have paid attention. And notice, Daniel chapter 4 tells us, you remember Belshazzar was given a dream. It was a warning from God not to be arrogant and feel as if he had built the kingdom of Babylon in his own power. But he forgot the lesson in 12 months. And he walked out on the parapet of his palace, scanning the great city of Babylon, center of the world at the time, conqueror of all it was. And he said, "Is not this mighty Babylon which I have built by my hand?" And the Bible says, as he uttered the words, he lost his mind. He went insane. And he lived like a wild animal. His hair grew long like the mane of a lion. His fingernails became like the talons of an eagle. He ate grass like a cow. He went insane. And he lived in that insanity for years. And Daniel chapter 4 says, now this is after all of that has happened, after God has humbled and broken him. Daniel 4:34, I love these verses of Scripture. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." And you know what happened the first thing he did when he got his sense back? And I'll tell you, folks, it's the first thing you'll do if you ever get any sense. If you ever get any sense, it's the first thing you'll do. He said, "When I got a little sense in my head again, this is what I did. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" I'm glad this is my God. I'm glad my God's not Allah. I'm glad my God is a God who runs the show. Runs the show. Somebody said history is really his story. And it is. And prophecy is nothing more than history told in advance. There's nothing up for grabs about anything going on. What's Brother Sonny say? Folks say, "What's this world coming to?" Brother Sonny Holland says, "An end. Coming to an end. Brother, and it's running right on schedule. Jesus is moving all things along its appointed course, heading us toward our destiny, heading you personally." Don't think of this only in a cosmic level. This is very personal today as well. Bearing you along. Isaiah 46, verse 8 in the New Living Translation. "Do not forget this, you guilty ones, and do not forget the things I've done throughout history. For I am God, I alone, I am God, and there is no one else like me. Only I can tell you what's going to happen even before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land who will come and do my bidding. I have said I would do it, and I will." I read Ezekiel just this past week. I was reading the book of Ezekiel, and I came on a passage of Scripture where God said of Egypt and Pharaoh, he said, "I'm going to break his arm and make the sword fall out of his hand. And I'm going to strengthen the arm of Babylon and put my sword in it." He's talking about pagan kingdoms, heathen kings. What's his sword got to do with Babylon? Simply this: he runs the affair of the whole universe, and he's carrying everything. It was time for Pharaoh and Egypt to settle in the dust of obscurity, and they've been there ever since. Egypt's never been a power since. God broke his arm and the sword fell from it. And God put his sword in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and they reigned for a while. And at the appointed time, he broke Nebuchadnezzar's arm, and the sword slipped away. And Persia came on the scene. And then he broke them, and Greece came on the scene. And he broke them, and Rome came on the scene. And right now, today, America's on the scene. But my friend, one of these days, he's going to break us too. If Jesus doesn't come back first, the sword will slip from our hand one day. And God will raise up another, as he's done through the history of the human race. And it'll go on that way until the end. But there will be an end. And one day the sword's going to be taken away from everybody's hand. And King Jesus is going to reign with the sword of his mouth. Somebody says, the devil, now we got to watch the devil. Let me tell you something. The devil doesn't like to hear it, but even the devil and his demons owe their existence today to the sovereign choice of Christ. And I'll tell you what a threat the devil is. I was reading 2 Thessalonians the other day. I said, Nancy, you got to see. You know, you can't hardly tell anybody anything that God's shown you when it's something personal, but I try sometimes. It's frustrating. And I'll try to tell you this morning, but it'll frustrate me, I know. That I was reading 2 Thessalonians. It talks about the Antichrist, all of his pomp and power. He comes in, you know, he's going to rule things. He's going to make you take a mark. He's going to do this or that. He's in charge. And the Bible says, whom the Lord shall destroy. Whom the Lord shall destroy with the breath of his mouth and the glory of his coming. I'll tell you what a threat the devil is and the Antichrist and all of that crowd. They're such a threat that all they have, the only thing that has to do for them to be defeated is for Jesus to show up. Now, brother, that's tough, isn't it? You're a bad dude when all that has to happen for you to be whipped is for your enemy to just walk in the room and there you are. Oh, Lord. Huh? The breath of his mouth. That's the God we're talking about today. It's the God we serve. It's our Christ. He is upholding all things. That's his authority. He's moving history along until we wind up right where we're supposed to in Revelation 20. With death and hell emptying out and the sea and all that's in it emptying out and man standing trembling need before a holy God as the books are opened and another book is opened. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Christ's sovereign authority is universal in the sense that he's upholding all things. That means that his authority extends from the stars and the planets to the plant and animal kingdom to the affairs of men and angels and demons. Even demons, yes. Nothing exists apart from his good pleasure. Nothing can boast of itself as if its existence is somehow based on self-determination or self-preservation. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Why? Why? Because he is God. That's why it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. That's why we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. The majority of humanity will not admit this fact. And they go to great lengths to invent a religion of evolution, which is a religion. It is a religious doctrine that will attempt to explain their existence apart from a living God before whom they must eventually give an account. Psalm 2 pictures it. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And this is how nervous God is about it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Isn't it Frank Peretti who put this image in our mind some years ago, Shirley MacLaine with her New Age doctrine that all of us are inherently God, that deity is within us. Frank Peretti put the picture in my mind that I've not ever been able to forget of a little tiny dust mite figure sitting on a beach staring out into the ocean chanting over and over again, I am God, I am God. And God looks down and laughs and says, yeah, I'm Julius Caesar. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. There is no threat to the rule of God today. Not Osama bin Laden, not the Taliban. There is no threat to the rule of God today. The Bible says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord is not threatened by the rebellion of men or even angels, because the irony is that even the breath that men use to blaspheme God is given to them by that very God. The life and the lungs used by the atheist to say there is no God is in reality the grace gift from God himself. How ludicrous, how laughable that we're existing right now because Christ is upholding us by the word of his power, giving us life and breath and all things, and we can become so silly and self-absorbed that we actually think this whole thing's about us, that we're the center of it all. And that our comfort and our convenience is the highest good and the ultimate goal to be pursued. Beloved, in this very hour, all across this parish and all across this state and this nation, people are meeting in church services just like us. Many of them sitting listening to a preacher, and yet in their minds they seriously think that their own comfort and convenience is the be-all and end-all of their existence. Doesn't matter what a preacher preaches, they're going to live like they want to, just as carnal and worldly, no commitment, not sold out, not obedient, because they really think this whole thing's about them. Oh, what fools we can be. He is upholding all things. Christ is all, and we need to learn that. He is God and not we ourselves. He has made us. He is sustaining us right now. He is moving us inevitably toward our ultimate destination at the judgment bar of eternity, where our forever will be determined on the basis of what we did with Christ the Lord. Christ's sovereign authority is universal, but not only is it universal, it is personal for the believer, in the sense that he who is upholding all things by the word of his power is personally committed to sustaining me with sufficient grace. Very personal thing. As I read this verse of Scripture, ministers to me very personally. It means that the God who makes sure that Jupiter and Saturn and all are doing what they're supposed to do, that God, the God who makes sure that nations rise and fall as it suits his purposes, that same God is making sure that I am carried toward my ultimate destination, which is to be glorified like unto my Savior. That's why we can shout over Romans 8, because we know what kind of God we're dealing with. When it says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose, we can shout over that because we know the rest of the story. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. And there's no question about where I'm going to end up. The Lord knows where I'm ending up. I'm ending up in heaven, glorified. And he's carrying me along toward that goal. I can get bullheaded, and you can too, but I'll tell you something, he can knock the bullhead out of us. He's carrying us along, and he's going to get me there. Blessed be God for it. We who are saved ought to live in the personal application of the sovereignty of Christ. The sovereignty of God is not just a doctrine that theologians talk about. Lord have mercy, it's the stuff of victory. To know that he is upholding all things by the word of his power, that he is bearing along the whole cosmos toward its appointed end. And I'm in this thing. I'm a part of this deal. He's bearing me along toward my appointed end, conformity to the end. John said, we don't know a lot about what's going to come to pass. We know that right now we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we've got this confidence. When we see him, we shall be like him. That's where we're headed. That's where we're winding up. Maybe some bumps along the road that fill you with unanswered questions. But keep the ultimate answer in mind. When we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. It is God who worketh in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's carrying me along. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus is sustaining and carrying us toward the grand climax today. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the destination of all things. Kneeling before the Lord Jesus, confessing that he is who he is, the Lord of all, the head of all principality and power. It's not a question of if you will bow to the Lordship of Christ, because you most certainly will do so. Satan himself shall. Satan himself. Milton, in his famous Paradise Lost, set in motion a thought process that lives to this day, and it's unfortunate because it's unscriptural. He has Satan say, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. Satan doesn't reign in hell. Satan doesn't reign today, except in his own little foolishly deceived mind. Jesus reigns in hell too, and every knee bows, including the devil's. The question is not if you bow, the only question is when. If you bow today, you can be saved and sure of eternal joy with Christ. If you wait until the day of judgment, you're still going to bow, but it'll be too late to prevent you from being cast into the lake of fire. Isaiah 45, the great invitation. There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And I'm that seed of Israel, and you are if you believe in Jesus. Now, if you're lost today and you need salvation, know this. The same sovereign Christ who created you and sustains you right now is the Savior who died for you on the cross. Mystery of mystery, that this God would stoop himself to become my sacrifice. He is more than sufficient to save you from hell and sin and self-centered living. More than sufficient. If you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you can be saved. If you're already saved, but you're in a backslidden condition, then know this today. The same Christ who upholds all things by the word of his power has the power you need to be victorious over any and all sin, even today. You may feel that you're trapped by something you can never be free from, but I'm saying to you, Jesus has enough power to get you free. He can fill you with his Spirit. He can anoint you to live a holy, God-centered life. He can use you to make a difference for eternity if you will yield yourself to him. Romans 6 tells us to not let sin reign in our mortal body. Don't obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. That's the issue today. Now, if you are saved and surrendered, but facing discouragement and depression, then know this, beloved. Christ is in control. Things are not out of hand, regardless of how it may appear to our earthbound eyes. All things are in his hands, from the motion of the stars and planets to the circumstances of my daily life. Walk in faith. Resist the whispers of Satan as he tries to foster fear and frustration. Remind yourself and remind the devil on a regular basis. I've got a wonderful little book I'm about to start reading by A.W. Tozer entitled, I Talk Back to the Devil. Amen. Remind the devil and remind your old flesh every once in a while that Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. I tell you, this verse could become a linchpin for you that could change your life if you get a handle on it. He's upholding all things by the word of his power, and everything is moving right on schedule. And best of all, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Why will I not be afraid with all hell breaking loose around me? Because I know even that hell that's breaking loose around me is being upheld by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Stand with me as we pray. Father, help us to be a faith-walking people. We talk about it and believe it, say we do in our heads. And then the first wind of adversity blows in. We lose our cool. Don't have any peace. God, forgive me. How short-sighted, how earthbound I am in my thoughts. Above all of this sits the head of all principality and power. You are the head. You're making the decisions, controlling destiny, moving all things along their appointed course, moving me along my appointed course. Father, help me to love you and rest in you, give you the glory you deserve. Like Nebuchadnezzar, if that heathen king could learn this lesson, surely I can. That you reign over the kingdom of heaven, the armies of heaven, and among the nations of the earth, among the peoples of the earth, you reign. You rule. You're upholding all things, even me, by the word of your power. In Jesus' name, amen.